asked you to take your Bible and find Jeremiah chapter 8. And while you're finding the place, could I thank Dr. Douglas, Reverend Martin, for the kind invitation to be with you at the first of your Harvest Thanksgiving services. It's a joy and a pleasure to come along tonight and to enjoy fellowship here in Lisburn and to see the lovely new building and to commend you for the harvest decoration, and our thoughts are directed toward the harvest. Now, I don't know how it is with you here in Lisburn, but certainly at home in Tandragee, whoever the speaker is at the Harvest Thanksgiving service, our folk there like him to make at least some reference to the harvest. If he doesn't preach on it, at least he will make some reference to it. We had a speaker on one occasion, he brought a tremendous message, and I was saying to a dear lady, that was a great meeting, good message, he says, but he never mentioned the harvest. So we don't want that to happen tonight. We're going to speak to you for a moment or two by way of introduction about the harvest. Dr. Douglas has been reading to us, reminding us about the fruit of the Spirit, and also bringing to our attention that we reap whatsoever we sow. The Bible has much to say about the natural harvest, and the Bible has much to say to us about the spiritual harvest. I read about a harvest vast, where the Lord Jesus tells us about a man whose crops did so well that he felt that he hadn't adequate barns to accommodate his harvest. I read again about a harvest last, where the Lord Jesus tells us about the parable of the tares and the wheat, and how there would be that time of separation, referring to the end time, the last harvest, the harvest last. But in our reading here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we are reminded of the harvest past. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, and the summer is ended, and we are not seed. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not seed. How often at a Harvest Thanksgiving service has the preacher directed our attention to this verse? It's a very familiar verse. And right there, sitting on the surface, we have a period identified. If that particular season that we are in this evening, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. And so it tells us, reminding us that the spring has gone, with all its brightness and all the promise of summer coming on. The spring is gone, the summer is gone, we're in the autumn. Maybe that's how it is with some of us. We're in the autumn time of life. We're coming into the cold winter days. The harvest is past. So you can see at a glance that it speaks about a period, a particular period. There's a time mentioned there. And so there's that time declared. There's a period identified. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. But then you will notice that there's a problem specified. We are not saved. Is that the sad condition tonight in some of our meeting? You're not saved. That word saved gives some people great difficulty. I can remember some time ago I was taking some meetings in the south of England, down there in Devon, lovely area, and we were enjoying it, and the meetings each night were bright and good meetings. But on the first night, this lady waited behind, and she said to me, "You must be from Ireland." Well, I thought I should have difficulty with my nice Oxford accent, just knowing exactly where I was from. I said, "Well, that's right, I'm from Northern Ireland." She says, "I knew it." I says, "Well, how are you so sure?" She says, "Because you kept telling us repeatedly that we need to be saved." She said, "I only heard that once before, and it was from a preacher from Belfast. He told us that we needed to be saved." She says, "I have great difficulty with that word saved." And I opened the Bible and I told her how that when the Lord Jesus was born, at his announcement, at his birth, there was that great announcement, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then when the Savior commenced his earthly ministry, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then how Peter could stand up and emphasize the necessity. We must be saved. And how the writer to the Hebrews could say that he's able to save unto the uttermost. The word saved is a Bible word. Now tonight in this meeting, you have no difficulty with the word, no difficulty with the meaning of the word. But it is possible at a gathering such as this, there could be those in the meeting who have difficulty with the experience. As yet you have not entered in to the experience of salvation. As yet you have not been born of the Spirit of God. As yet you are not saved. It's to you tonight that the message has been tailored. Tonight God has something particular to say to all of us, but especially to those who are not saved. To that man, that woman who knows they could be saved, they should be saved, and who are saying, one day I will be saved. It's to that person that God has burdened me for tonight. And I pray in a very special way the Lord will come near to us and the Lord will help us. I want you now to leave Jeremiah chapter 8 and turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 29. I want to talk to you tonight about crossing God's deadline. The Bible talks about God's deadline. When a man crosses that line, he is doomed and he's damned. He's destined for hell. As if when he commits that sin, as if the great iron gate of hell itself closed behind him. I have known people, and I fear for people who have committed that very sin. We had a man who came to our church in White Abbey. He came with his wife and family and 10 children. One night his wife got saved, and that man came to every meeting. I mean every meeting, the prayer meetings, early morning prayer meetings, and he wasn't saved. And then one night, as he would sit in the seat, the tears would run down his cheeks. But one night, 1974, at our harvest service, sitting in his usual place in the front seat, I noticed a change come over him. And going out, he said to me, Mr. Allen, I'll not be back at any more meetings. I said, just wait behind, I want to talk to you. He said, you can come up to the home if you want. He said, something happened to me in that meeting, and any desire I had to get saved is gone. I'll not be back. I have no longer any interest in the meeting. I fear for that individual that he has crossed God's deadline. I pray the Lord will be merciful to him and speak yet again. And so tonight there's the great danger in coming to a meeting such as this, privileged and blessed as we are. There is the danger of crossing God's deadline. With that in mind, let's bow our heads and ask for God's blessing. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, as we turn now to your precious, infallible, and inerrant word, we pray, O Lord, for thy blessing. We thank thee for the message that thou hast given to us. And we pray the Holy Spirit will do his particular work, bringing things readily to our mind, and taking the holy word of God and applying it savingly and abidingly to the hearts and to the minds of people. O Lord, we pray tonight that none in this church will cross God's deadline. We ask thee, Lord, that thy people will have a sense of urgency. Lord, there'll be that spirit of prayer abroad in the meeting. May our hearts go up to thee tonight in prayer, that the Lord will come and speak to men and women, that he'll rescue souls just within a few inches of hell. O Lord, we pray tonight for a special meeting. Put your seal of approval on this harvest service, the first harvest Thanksgiving service, Lord, in this new building. Lord, we pray tonight in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, that thou wilt save a soul, that man, that woman, Lord, who has come into the meeting, that backslider, Lord, draw them tonight. We pray for the salvation of souls. Oh, Father, we pray tonight that none will cross over God's deadline. Oh, we pray, our Father, that thou wilt warn us, that thou wilt alert us in such a way, burn into our hearts the danger of crossing God's deadline. Father, now bless us as we turn to the precious word of God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For a few moments, I want to base my remarks on Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed.
and that without remedy.
Listen to the Holy Scriptures again. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You will see sitting right there on the surface, or we might say to you that there are some things that are jumping out of the text to us. You'll notice first of all that there is spiritual direction. Notice that God speaks. He that being often reproved. We are reproved time and time again. I would venture to say there's not a Lord's day goes past that men and women who sit in our churches are reproved. God speaks. He speaks again and again. If God only spoke once, we would be without excuse. But you'll notice it says in the text, often, he that being often reproved. I wonder how many times God has spoken to you. This is not your first harvest Thanksgiving service. This is not the first time you've heard the gospel. God has spoken to you many times. He has spoken to you about his son. He has spoken to you about your sin. And my dear friends, none of us tonight are without excuse. God has spoken to us. I wonder how long Jesus has been standing outside your door. How often he has knocked. You have heard him knock. He wants to come into your life. He wants to change your life. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to bless you. But oh, is it possible tonight that you have been keeping him outside of your life? You haven't let him into your life. How terrible tonight to keep the Holy Son of God. Think of who he is. The blessed Son of God who came down the long ladder. Came down that ladder of humiliation. Down to the manger and then finally the Golgotha. The Holy Son of God. He has been knocking at your heart. He has been wanting to come in. And you've been saying no. You've been keeping him standing outside the door. How terrible. If that's the case tonight. Oh, how I pray that you listen, that you will pay attention to the holy word of God. Now, God speaks. Someone in the meeting might say, well, how does God speak? My dear friends, the Lord speaks in many ways. I would suggest, first of all, to you that he speaks by his Spirit. You can come along to a meeting such as this, and as the word of God is preached and the Holy Scriptures have been read and God's servant preaches, the Lord does something remarkable. His Holy Spirit is at work and he singles a person out. I can recall a meeting we had in our church in Clocker Valley. There was a man there who brought his two children every Sunday morning, every Sunday night to the children's meetings, to the various meetings, but he never once did he come in. And then one Sunday night, unexpectedly, he came into the meeting. And as we closed the meeting, he came down the aisle and he said, I want to get saved. And I took him aside and spoke to him and I said, well, why do you feel the urgency? Do you know your need? Why do you want to get saved? He said, something happened to me in that meeting. I felt I was the only one in the meeting. He said, as you preached the word, I felt that you were preaching to me alone. I want to get saved. I want to get right with God. You see what had happened. The Holy Spirit had singled him out as the word came with blessing to his soul. The gospel came not in word only, but also in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. God speaks by his Spirit. And I venture to say, that's what he's doing right now. That's the prayer of my heart as I speak to you. That the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, striving with you. Even as we bring this message with its solemnity, bringing it with urgency to your heart tonight. All the time, the Holy Spirit is speaking. God speaks by his Spirit. But then God not only speaks by his Spirit, God speaks by his servant. He speaks through his servant. I love that verse that's tucked away there in Romans chapter 10, reminding us that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it says, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, God speaks. He speaks through his Spirit. He speaks through his servants. And you are blessed here in this church to have the ministry of Dr. Douglas and the Reverend Martin ministering the word of God. You have heard God speak to you again and again. I would venture, yea, I would dare say tonight, there's not one who could stand to their feet and say, I have never heard the voice of God. I have never heard of my need. There's not a person in the meeting, even you're in for the very first time, there's not one in the meeting who has not heard the Lord speak to them at some time or in some way. God speaks through His Spirit. God speaks through His servant. God speaks through sermons. Oh, that's His ordained method of bringing the Word, the preaching of the Gospel. God speaks through sermons. He speaks through the Holy Scriptures. God speaks, my dear friend, through sickness. Some of you could have been laid aside and God has spoken to you. Just 2 weeks ago, I sat at the bedside of a man who had taken a heart attack. He comes to our church. He's a hard man. Brother Joe knows him well. He sits in the car and he reads his newspapers. Comes in when we're singing the first hymn, sits in the back seat. If I'm not preaching, he's back out. And the other preacher says they're cowboys, so you fellas need to come up to preach in the country. You only cowboys. That's how he is. But let me tell this to you. He has taken a heart attack. While he's in hospital, they have diagnosed that he has a large tumor on his right lung. 3 tumors in his breast. And I spoke with him and urged him the need to get right with God. And he says, I'll do it. I'll not do it in hospital. I'll do it in church. He says, I know. I have heard you speak. God has spoken to me many times. But I'm not come yet. Do you see? God speaks. Speaks through sickness. And when we're laid aside, God speaks to us. And then He speaks to us through sorrow. Oh, when a loved one is taken, how God speaks. So God speaks to us in many ways. I don't want to labor the point, but I want to get this across to you, that God speaks. Number one, there is spiritual direction. God Himself and His great love and His great mercy ministers to us. He speaks through His Spirit. He speaks through His sermon. He speaks through the Scriptures. He speaks to us through sickness. He speaks to us through sorrow. All the time, wooing us and bringing us to Himself. Spiritual. My dear friends, God speaks to us and there is spiritual direction. But I want you to notice, secondly, that there is stubborn disobedience. Mark what it says in our text. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. Notice stubborn disobedience. Now the word stiff neck, we're familiar with that. I don't know how it is around this one, but I grew up in Drumara, just a little out the way there, and I knew what it was to be stiff necked. There were people around us who were stubborn. Some of them are stubborn around Tandragee. I'm not sure how it is in this one, but I know people can be stubborn in many ways, but certainly stubborn where the Scriptures are concerned. They can be stiff necked. They can harden their neck. Now that form of stubbornness, that form will take various forms. That attitude of stubbornness. First of all, there's personal defiance. A man will say, I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to get right with God. It's my life. I live it my way. I do what I want. I go where I want. There's nobody going to tell me what to do. And he'll acknowledge that God has been spoken to him, but in defiance he will say, I will not get saved. That is personal defiance. That, my dear friends, you will see that personal defiance is of stubborn rebellion. Just open defiance to the Word of God and to the things of God. Open defiance. Now I know, and I feel in my heart, there's none in the meeting tonight who would, that stubborn rebellion would take that form. But it will take another form. It will take the form of personal procrastination. You will say, yes, I agree with you. I should be saved. I could be saved. I will be saved. But not tonight. Is that not how it is? Isn't that how it has been at other services? You want to get saved. And you plan to get saved. But you're saying, not tonight. Oh, my dear friends. The message is clear. The warning is solemn for us tonight. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. My dear friends, hardening the neck. My dear friends, there is personal procrastination.
procrastination. What an awful thing. Just as I was referring to you, that man who's so ill, he's postponing it. He's procrastinating. He's saying, I'll get saved, but I'm going to get saved in the church. Do you remember the last time I was with you in the old building? I told you about a man who was in our church, a dear friend. And at 10:30, he said, I'm going to get saved, but I'm going to go up to the manse. I'm going to get the minister to point me to the Lord. I'm going to get saved. And at 12 o'clock, I was at his side. He was out into eternity. He postponed the matter. Do you remember the last time I was with you that I showed you something in the book of Exodus about that old King Pharaoh? You turn with me tonight and just refresh your memory on it. Exodus chapter 8. There's the plague of frogs. I mean, there were frogs everywhere. They'd come up out of the Nile. They were across the whole land. They were into the homes. There were frogs in the bed, frogs in the bread bin. There were just frogs everywhere. Acts chapter 8 and verse 8. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. Notice his request was to get rid of the frogs. Now God's man is there, God's servant is there. And Moses asked him, when shall I entreat for thee? Verse 9. And for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee. When do you want rid of the frogs? Look at verse 10. And he said, tomorrow. Give me another night with the frogs. And that's what men and women say. Give me another night with my sin. When I live my life and when I get through with sin, then I'll turn to Christ. My dear friends, it's not just as simple as that. God says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, you see, that procrastination is so dangerous. We're talking about leaving it till tomorrow. You just turn back a page there in Proverbs chapter from chapter 29 to chapter 27. And notice here we are reminded about tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Waiting till tomorrow will not bring you any blessing. My dear friends, we need to get saved tonight because Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Leaving it tomorrow means that you're losing today. Why would you lose today when you could be happy? You could have the joy of your sins forgiven. You could have that blessed prospect of a heaven, of heaven as your home. Why would you postpone the matter? There's no advantage in leaving it tomorrow. My dear friends, tomorrow things could be worse. Oh, tomorrow things could be much worse indeed. Old Pharaoh discovered that. Old Pharaoh discovered that the lice came and the flies and the boils and the hail and the locusts and the darkness and death itself. There was no advantage for Pharaoh in waiting till tomorrow. Let me say to you tonight, there's no advantage for any man, any woman in this meeting of postponing the great issue of your soul's salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. My dear friends, waiting till tomorrow, you may discover that tomorrow may never come. What is your life? It is but a vapor. On the 11th of September last year, 6,000 people in the great city of New York were ushered out into eternity. Last year, 20,000 people in the United Kingdom died with the flu. Oh, my dear friends, we could lose today, yes, but more important, we could lose our very soul. There's no advantage of waiting till tomorrow. Don't cross over God's deadline by that form of personal defiance, by that form of personal procrastination, by that form of old pride. You see, in a meeting such as this, the devil is so subtle. There could be those in the meeting right now, and as you hear the message, old pride slips into the seat right beside you and whispers in your ear. Have a look around you. See those people. You're as good as they are. Why, you're better than some. Don't conceive. Don't give your life to Christ. That man closes his hymn book, steps out the door on his way to a Christless hell. How tragic to procrastinate. Maybe there's those, and pleasure's the problem. Pleasure whispers to you, Christmas is coming up. Don't get saved. Enjoy Christmas and then think about the new year. My dear friends, tonight,
Let us be so wise. We're talking about your precious soul. Within your bosom is something that's of more value than all of this world, all the treasures of the world, more value than all the pleasures and all the popularity of this world, indeed all the power of this world. For Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Whatever you do, men and women alike, don't lose your precious soul. Whatever you do, make sure you die in faith. That's the way to die. Been reminded tonight about death. When will I die? There's just a step between me and death. None of us know when we'll die, but we do know how we'll die. You make sure you die in faith. Don't die without Christ. So we're learning here from the precious word of God. We're learning here about this personal rebellion. We're learning about personal procrastination, personal pride. You see, God gives spiritual direction. He says, harden not your heart. He says, he that being often reproved, and then with their stubborn disobedience. Man knows God speaking to him, but willfully and deliberately rejects the offer of grace, says no to the Holy Son of God, seeks to stifle the striving of the Spirit. Man refuses in so many ways. So number one, we learn from our text about spiritual direction. He that being often reproved, God directs us all the time to his Son. There is that we call stubborn disobedience. Man refuses. But I want you to notice in the third place that there is sudden destruction. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall, notice the certainty of it, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, let me show you something that happens when God in his grace and his mercy speaks, and that man continues to refuse and rebel. Something tragic happens when a soul crosses God's deadline. First of all, he is destroyed mentally. There's the destruction of his mind. Would you come over with me to 2 Thessalonians, please, in chapter 2? And would you underline the precious word of God and note the solemnity here? We'll read at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, mark it, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. Now, why would God do that? Do you see the solemnity here? Notice verse 12, that they might be damned who believe not the truth. They had the truth. They refused the truth. They wanted falsehood. Here's a man and he crosses over God's deadline. God says, I have spoken to you, but you want your sin. You don't want my Son, so you can have your sin. You want falsehood. You want deception, so you can have it. My dear friends, do you see there's a warning here tonight? A man or a woman can get to the place where God gives them up. Oh, how tragic that is. You can read when you go home Romans chapter 1. And there repeatedly you'll have the phrase, God gave them up. Gave them up to violent affection. Gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up. Oh, tonight how we ought to rejoice. We're in a meeting. We're in the day of grace. We're in the place where we can be saved. And God in grace and mercy is speaking to us. But if we refuse, my dear friends, God can give us up. This destruction of the mind, that's part of God's righteous judgment on the man who continually and deliberately refuses the truth of God. And let me give you an illustration. Suppose there's a man. He has a lovely Christian wife, two lovely sons. And he decides one morning he'll go to church. His wife has always wanted him to go to church. He's not a Christian. And so his wife, she's so pleased. He says, all right, dear, I'll go with you today. And he comes to church. And there he sits comfortably, enjoys the singing of the hymns. And then the minister that Sunday morning is preaching on tithing. Give your tenth. Give your offering. Put God first in your life. And so that man gets up and he gets into the car and he says to his wife, "I'll not go back there again." "Sure, I told you. He's preaching about my money. All he wants is my money. That's all that church is interested in. Interested in my money." And so he doesn't go back to church. The weeks slip past. The months slip past. And about 2 years period, one Sunday morning he says to his wife, "I'll go with you to church today." And she's so pleased. And so he and his wife, two boys, they make their way to church. And that Sunday morning, there's a missionary. And the minister gets up and he's so pleased that there's a missionary going forth, and he's pleading with the congregation, "We want a good love gift today. We want to encourage our sister. She's going forth in the will of the Lord. We want a good love gift." And that man comes out of this church and he gets into his car and he says to his wife, "I'll never be back there. Didn't I tell you? Oh, they're interested in the money. It's 2 years since there's that church," and he's still on about the same thing. He's still preaching about money. And so he doesn't go to church. The next Sunday morning, his wife gets up and her two boys, and they go to church. He sits down in front of the television with 6 cans of beer, 20 cigarettes, and he's going to watch the big match. And the doorbell rings. It's a little girl. She's a Russellite. She professes to be a Jehovah's Witness. And she says, "Sir, I have come to tell you there's no hell." And that man says, "Oh, come on in. That's the message I need to hear." He was a man who preferred the falsehood. He knew that there was a hell. He knew that to escape hell he had to trust Jesus Christ. But he preferred the falsehood. You see, there's the destruction of the mind. My dear friends, there's not only the destruction of the mind, there is the destruction of the soul through spiritual desertion. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean it takes the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. It takes the Holy Spirit to give us faith to embrace Christ. It takes the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to bring us to the place of repentance. Salvation is of the Lord. And so when we continually, deliberately refuse the Holy Spirit, resist the Holy Spirit, we read in Genesis chapter 6 that His Spirit shall not all we strive with man. You see, it's possible to get to the place where a man continually refuses the Word of God, continually rejects the Son of God, where he insults the Spirit of God. When a man continually and deliberately does that, there comes a line. It's the deadline. And when a man crosses that line between God's grace and God's mercy and his wrath, that man is cut off. The Holy Spirit withdraws. And within his bosom is a doomed, damned soul. Do you see the solemnity at this harvest service tonight? It is possible, tragically possible, to cross over God's deadline. Praise his name. It's glorious and wonderfully possible to be saved tonight and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so there's the destruction of the mind. There's the destruction of the soul. But then, my dear friends, there's destruction of the body. The destruction of the body through sudden death. Oh, my dear friends, notice what it tells us here. He says in our text in Proverbs chapter 29 verse 1, "He that being often," oh, you underline the word often here, "often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." The destruction of the body through sudden death. My dear friends, very often when a man commits a sin, very often when a man crosses God's deadline, very often that man dies. Let me show you something. God has a cup, and that cup has been filled up every day with his wrath and his judgment upon sin. You find Genesis chapter 15, and there we learn about the Amorites, and judgment's going to come upon them, but not yet. Notice what it says in chapter 15 of Genesis. Genesis 15 and verse 16. "But in the fourth generation there shall come thither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full."
They're still alive, they're healthy and well, but punishment will come. Judgment will fall. Notice it again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But you turn over to Deuteronomy, and you'll see the cup of God's wrath and the cup of judgment is full. The commandment is there in chapter 20 and verse 17. And thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites. Oh, do you see it? God has a measuring cup. And when that cup is full, when it is filled to the brim, God will cut them off. Cut them off, men and women, without remedy. Oh, men and women tonight. Christian, do you see the solemnity of it? Your family could be lost. Your friends could be lost. My neighbors could be lost. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off without remedy. You say, but I haven't committed the sins of the Amorites. I haven't had any idolatry. I haven't committed those vile sins. That's right. But you have committed a worse sin. God in His great love and His mercy has provided a full and a free pardon for you. And that full and free pardon, while it's free to you, it cost heaven's best. It cost the darling of His bosom. It cost the Holy Son of God His last drop of blood to put away sin. And when men and women deliberately and willfully continually reject Him, there comes to that place where God just cuts them off. They're destroyed mentally, destroyed spiritually, and destroyed physically. Mental, spiritual, and physical destruction. Now our time is gone, and one last thing. There is settled destination. Stubborn, spiritual direction, God reproves. Spiritual or stubborn disobedience, man rebels. Sudden destruction, a settled destiny. Is there any hope after death? Absolutely not. Is there no second chance after death? No. My dear friends, there are false teachers about who will tell you that there is another chance, that there's some other place. The Bible tells me it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. My dear friends, as a man dies, so is he in eternity. You remember reading about the rich man in hell? He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he was told there was a great gulf. His situation could not be altered. His torments could not be ended. They were everlasting. There is a settled destiny. My dear friends, some think that they can get saved when they like. Some think that they can turn to the Lord from their life. My dear friends, notice it. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Listen to me tonight. It's heaven or hell. There was an old preacher just after the war. His name was Janitor. Or J-E-N-N-E-R. Frank Jenner. And he would slip out of the darkness. He was a former Englishman, but he lived in Australia. He would slip out of the darkness, and he would speak to people, and he would say, young man, if you were to die, would you go to heaven or hell? That's what I'm saying to you right now. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? That man, you know, was completely unaware how many people that spoke to, and how many people were saved. There's a man, an old convention speaker, I like to read some of his sermons, it's Francis Dixon. And he testifies of meeting 10 people who were converted through that man just saying to them, is it heaven or hell? There's a settled destiny for every man. And for that man who refused the Lord Jesus Christ, his destiny is hell. Oh, how terrible. How awful to go from a free Presbyterian pew into the caverns of the damned. There's a hymn which says, let me read a verse to you. Oh, sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has He called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow
and pain. Oh, turn while the Savior and mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor bright. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? You see, this is an empty bit. There's a settled destiny. Heaven for that woman, that man that's saved. Hell for that man, that woman who's unsaved. You see, this decision time. There's a choice tonight to be made. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. There's none of us here tonight by accident. God has brought us here in His providence in order that He might challenge us, in order that we might be confronted with the great eternity. Where, oh where, tell me, where will you be in eternity? And my prayer is that you will say, saved, saved, through the long eternity. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Is that the confession tonight? If it is, may this message that we have brought to you tonight be such a warning to you that you will be saved. You'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb.